Making money. Somebody left a five up here. Who's it? Is that yours, Brother Scotty? Yes. Thank you. Tips for preaching. I love it. Let's see what's here next Sunday, all right? Keep it coming. Good night. Hey, let me ask you to pray about something. I haven't said a whole lot about this, just in kind of small circles, but God's opened up a door of ministry and opportunity to get the gospel out in a rather unique way. And I want to ask you to be praying for this. There's a few guys that are here in North Louisiana that started a show that was on the Sportsman's Channel for the last few years. It's just a hunting show. Two of those guys have left that show, and I have visited with them. One of them's in our church, Lynn Beatty, and I said, hey, if y'all are going to start another show, what about giving the gospel at the end of every episode? And so they're starting a new show. It's called The Way It Was. It's going to be on the Pursuit Channel. 13 episodes starting July of this year. And the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has partnered with us. And they are going to provide 24/7 counselors online for anyone. Now, this is you talking about the gospel going out wherever the Pursuit Channel is shown. And this TV show is shown. They're going to be doing the hunting, and on the end of about a minute and a half, I'm going to give the gospel and share with them about how to make a decision to trust Christ. And so I'd ask you to pray for that. This is not going to take up a lot of time for me. I'm still the pastor here, right? But this is, it's only in a minute and a half, 13 times, right? And so, but I want you to pray, because we're praying that God would use this. With the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, when somebody makes a decision, they're then plugged into a local church. And so it's not just getting numbers, it's actually getting people baptized, plugged into a family of faith. And so I'd ask you to pray for that. Some of y'all saw my on maybe one of my social media accounts that I was in Las Vegas this week. Should have had you pray for me last week, right? To meet with potential sponsors for this show. And so pray that like-minded groups, organizations, companies would come alongside and literally fund us being able to give the gospel around the world. And so we just believe it's a great opportunity. And so pray for those guys, pray for me, and we're just going to pray that we continue to see the gospel furthered. It's the target audience is those who watch the outdoor shows. And so we got a heart for rednecks here at First Baptist Halton. And so those are who we want to reach. Those people who won't come in the door of this church or any other church. And so it really is it's a show with a purpose. And so pray for that. Write down The Way It Was and pray that God would bless that, and that the gospel would go out, and that no one would receive glory but the Lord Jesus, okay? If you got your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to continue what we've done the last 3 weeks and walk through why we exist. Not us as people, individuals, but us corporately as a body of believers here. Why do we at First Baptist Halton exist? What's our purpose? What did Christ save us and give us a vision to do here in the body? And we believe that vision is that the world may know Christ through Halton. Now, we believe the way to do that and accomplish that vision is four parts. We've walked through three of those parts. Let me give you the fourth one. Now, simplified, it's four E words. The first one is to evangelize. The second one is to equip. The third one is to exalt. And the fourth one is to encourage. Now, ever since, for the last, 10 years or so, that this is what we have been doing. Everything that we do, everything that we plan, when your staff gets together and prays for the year and what we're doing, we focus on those four E's. I've mentioned it. As you drive onto our campus, you see those four columns. across the front of our building. Those columns should remind you of the four E's: evangelism, equip, exalt, and encourage. You come in the foyer, you see those columns again. It should be just a reminder to you that we're here to evangelize. We're here to reach those who aren't here yet, right? We're here to equip and to teach those who are. We're here to exalt, to lift up Jesus, and we're here to encourage. We're here to do life together. Then you walk inside this building, and what do you see? You see these four columns again, right? Everywhere you look across this building, it should be a reminder to you why we're here. What's our purpose? What do we exist for? To evangelize, to equip, to exalt, and to encourage. And so I already gave you today, but I need you to stand up. Stand up. I'm telling you, the youngest among us is going to get this. The oldest won't, right? You can remember it. It's easy. Say it with me. We exist. Okay, let's start back over. All right. Say it with me, not after me, all right? Here we go. We exist to reach those who aren't here, to teach those who are, to exalt the Lord, lift up the Lord. I messed this whole thing. Y'all slow. Y'all got to keep up with us, all right? All right, let's start at the top. I was looking at the board, and it wouldn't roll with us. All right, we exist to reach those who aren't here, to teach those who are, to lift up Jesus as we do life together. Give yourself a round of applause. That's it. Hey, if you can have a seat. If you ever forget it, it's right there on the front of your bulletin. It's going to be in places where you'll see it, and it's a prominent phrase that we're going to use, and you'll be reminded of often. Because why? Why? Because it's why we're here. It's what we exist for. And so in Acts chapter 4, let's look at what it means to do life together, to be in an encouragement to each other. And as we've walked through the first three and four chapters of the book of Acts, we've seen God doing some rather unique things in this group of people, right? Peter and the disciples, they stand and preach Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. Baptized, the church is birthed. God begins to move in a really unique way in that very diverse group of people, they enjoyed something. It was unity. All different backgrounds, all different cultures, all different ways they were raised in their homes, but they had one thing in common, and that was Jesus. And because of that they had in common, because of Him, they had unity. They enjoyed unity. They fellowshipped with each other. They spent time learning the teachings of Jesus with each other. They went from house to house, and we see hospitality. We see generosity in that very first group of believers, the first church. They broke bread from house to house, and the Bible says that people were being saved daily, not Sunday after the message and the invitation was often offered, but every day as believers would meet and they would study and they would pray and they would worship and they had unity and God's Spirit was moving in a powerful way and folks and lives were being changed. This is amazing. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John at the temple and a lame man is healed, and out of that they go before the court. We saw that last week as Peter and John faced the Sanhedrin and they were told to shut up. You can't talk about this Jesus anymore. In fact, we saw over and over the name. You can't speak of the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, listen, we can't help but talk about the things that we've heard and seen. We can't help but gossip the name of Jesus. And so they prayed for boldness, that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit. And that was one of the things that we talked about last Sunday, that if we're going to lift up Jesus, you and I better be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out into this world in boldness, telling this world what Christ has done in our lives. We're to lift up Jesus, not just on Sunday morning when it's easy, We're to lift up Jesus Monday morning when it's not. Right? How can we do that? The only way it's possible is to be filled with this Holy Spirit. So then we see, we're introduced to a guy, he's a really unique fella. In Acts chapter 4, it's the latter part of Acts chapter 4. His name is Joseph, but the disciples have given him a nickname. Don't you love nicknames? I mean, they're really unique at times, aren't they? This guy was given a nickname by his buddies. The disciples gave him a nickname. They nicknamed him Barnabas. I heard about a guy whose nickname was Tex one time, and he introduced himself as Tex, and the guy that he was talking to said, "Well, what part of Texas are you from?" He said, "Well, I'm not from Texas. I'm from Louisiana, but I didn't want anyone to call me Louise," right? And so sometimes our nicknames, they really don't have a whole lot of meaning to them. This guy's nickname did, though. Now, what his nickname means, man, it is incredible. He literally, his name means the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. I want you to think about this. His peers gave him the nickname the encourager. You carry that name around with you, you can't have a bad day. When everybody calls you the son of encouragement, you can't have a kick the dog day. You've got to be on your game at all times. There was a boy in church one time, and the church decided that he was the humblest person in the entire church. And so they voted one day to give an award to him as the humblest person in the entire church. They gave him a humility ribbon. 2 weeks later, they took it back from him because he kept wearing it all the time. You'll get that in a minute, some of you. Here's Joseph, Peter, and those guys gathered together, and they said, you know what, there's just something about Joseph. There's something about him. He's positive all the time. In fact, that name, Barnabas, it literally is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, the one who goes alongside, the one who lifts up, the one who is the supporter. And so they looked at this guy and they said, this guy, the Holy Spirit's all over him because encouragement comes out of him in every way. And so, church, I want us to look today at these few verses in Acts chapter 4. I want to start in verse 32, and I want us to walk through this. And we're going to get some other places in the book of Acts as we just kind of look at this man. You know, you can call him the model church member. Wish we had a whole church of Barneys, right? Wish we everybody in this fell into this category. Every person in a pew today fell into this category. But listen, if you and I are going to do life together, we must have the qualities Barnabas had in his life. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now watch this. "With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Now, let me stop right there because that's a rather unique thing. We see this in Acts, the end of Acts chapter 2. We see this beginning that they were bringing things. No one had need among them. I think we have to understand the context of what's going on here. This is not a biblical example of socialism. This is not a biblical example of everybody being on the same level. There was a dire situation in Jerusalem. There was poverty, much like there is here in the U.S., but on a greater scale at this time. And so the disciples and the believers in Jesus recognized that. And as a response to that, now listen, socialism, it's not temporary. This was temporary. We don't see it happening any other time. We see special gifts and offerings being made to meet specific needs. But this did not become a way of life for them. It's not communism. It's not socialism where they were made to do it. This was out of response for a need. They saw a need, they responded to it. They began to look around at the things that they had, and they thought, my goodness, my brother is living on the street. I'll sell this piece of land in order for him to have a place to stay. And so out of a need, people were giving out of the generosity of their heart. They were loving on each other. They were meeting each other's physical needs. And so we could look at that and really get off and say, well, man, the church is supposed to be the socialist group where everybody's on the same level. That's not what this passage is about. What this passage is about is there was a need that needed to be met, and the believers met that need. As the Holy Spirit dealt with them, they met that need. Now watch this. Enters Joseph. If you got a New King James, Joses, J-O-S-E-S. Look at this next verse. Verse 30. 6. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. He had land, he sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the very first thing that we see in here, if you and I are really going to be a group of people who do life with each other, you and I have to be a giving person. Someone that sees a need and does what they can to meet that need. Now, across this congregation and the roles of our church, for you and I to really enjoy doing life with each other. Let me tell you what doing life with each other means. It's everything that we're about. I mean, we ask you, don't just come here. We have a model for discipleship. We don't say, hey, just come here to the big service, right? Because it's easy to hide in a big service. You can come and sit in the back. I'll never see you. I eat lunch with my family after Sunday. I say, was so-and-so there? You know, I haven't seen them in a few weeks. My wife said, they've been there every Sunday. I can't. You can hide in the big service. And so we encourage you, if God leads you to be a part of First Baptist Halton, that you find a life group. It's very intentional because we believe God's led us not just to learn with each other, but to do life with each other. And so it's who we are, right? And so we want to put you in a group of people, much like the disciples were with Jesus, right? 12 folks, they gathered together, and Jesus taught them, discipled them, and walked with them for 3 years. They did life with each other, and so we want to get you involved in a life group. Now, that's a discipleship model, right? Jesus spoke to big crowds, but there were folks, there were some in the crowds that they were with him. Some of the crowds, they were skeptics. Some of the crowds were seekers. And so in this crowd, we have the same thing. Nobody like Jesus talking to y'all today, so don't misunderstand me. But then we want to get you, when you give your life to Christ, we want to get you in a group of people that you can do life with. So when life falls apart, they can be there. When you have a great time, they can celebrate that with you. And so to be a part and do life with each other, Barnabas shows us what it looks like. You must be a giver. You've got to give. It's not just financially. You've got to give of your time. You have to give of yourself. You have to give emotionally to each other. To walk through life and to do life with each other means that you sacrifice your life for those who are around you. I'll tell you, as our church has grown, there are individuals who go to the hospital, they're in and out of the hospital, and we as the staff never know about it. But I want you to know something, their life group knew about it. And when we find out about it, we find out, you know what? They were loved on. And there were meals. There was a meal train. I don't even know what a meal train is, but there was a meal train for these folks, and they fed them. They brought meals over to their house when they were recovering from surgery. And because that group of people, that smaller group of people, they were going to do life with them. If you're in a young couple's life group, when God blesses you with a pregnancy and an upcoming baby, that life group, man, they walk with you through that. They give you diapers because that's the number one thing you need, right? And wipes and all of that stuff. They walk with you through life. When there's a death in your family, I dare to say the very first people who are at your home is your life group. Now, if you are hiding in the back, if you don't get involved in a small group, when you go through a difficult, dark day in your life, you'll feel all alone if you're not involved in a life group. Because maybe one or two people that you're associated with that sit by you may know, maybe you'd call and let the pastor know, but listen, there's that sense that this group of people's paid to love you, but a life group's not. A life group's who you walk through life with, the good and the difficult times. But listen, to do life with each other, it means we've got to be a giver. So let's illustrate this morning. I got a deal this week, and I didn't have time to get to the bank, and man, I need about $100. And none of y'all are volunteering. August, you got $100 I can have. You don't? Does Jessica have it? Yeah, come on. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I know you. You got a lot of money.
Don't believe
me. You do.
Oh, I do. Yeah, I got it.
Hey, can I have it? Thanks, man. I appreciate that. Look, it's important to be a giver, right? August just demonstrated that for us. Thank you. Isn't it great to be the recipient of the gift? I'm going to tell you from my perspective, it is. Anybody else like to volunteer? Hey, now listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's something about giving. It's stewardship. Now, August didn't give me his $100 bill. He gave me my $100 bill. Because before the service, I said, hey, August, hold this $100 bill. I'm going to ask for it in the middle of the sermon, right? And so I asked for it. Now, what is stewardship? Stewardship is not giving somebody what is yours. Stewardship is giving somebody what's theirs. And so what August just did, he just illustrated for us what stewardship is. We think when we give of our time, we think it's our time. We think when we give of our gift, we think it's our gift. When we think we write a check and give of our money, our resources, we have this idea that it's ours. But stewardship is when we give back to the one who's already, it's his in the first place, right? Our breath, our heartbeat, our energy, our health, our time. Y'all want to tell you something. The Bible says in Psalms 139 that every day of your life was written in the book before there was one of them. So God knows your first day before it was, and he knows your last day when it will be. And every day, it's not your days, it's his days. And so being a steward of his days means that you give his days back to him. It means you give his time back to him. It means you give his resources back to him. It means you give his gift back to him in serving the Lord. And so for us to do life with each other means that you and I, we got to be givers and not just takers. Let me tell you something. I heard a businessman say this one time. Sowing seed is the only way to multiply. You'll never multiply keeping it in the barn. The only way to multiply what God's given you is to sow it. It multiplies then. But if you keep it in the barn, you'll never multiply it. That goes to every aspect of our life. We hold on to all of our things, all of our time. And here we see Barnabas. He's a guy that was generous. He saw a need. He met the need. Whatever it meant. The stuff that he had, the land he had, the house that he sold Barnabas understood this. It wasn't his. He sold it to meet a need. Now, when we do life together, it means that we must be a giver. Now, turn to Acts chapter 9. I want you to catch this. Now, the next thing is, if you and I are going to do life together, you and I have to be a friend. Now, in Acts chapter 9, something interesting happens. There's a guy that gets saved on the road to Damascus. His name is Saul. And in fact, at the end of Acts chapter 7, he was there when Stephen died a martyr's death. They stoned Stephen, and the Bible says that they placed their, those who stoned him placed their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so Saul is breathing threats against the church. Saul is doing everything he can to stop the church. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul is on his way to Damascus, and he is stopped by the Holy Spirit. And he is converted on that road. He is on his way with letters to persecute the church in Damascus. And God stops him. And he says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "What do you mean? Who am I persecuting?" And the voice from heaven said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." Saul radically is saved. And I want to tell you something. It scared the church to death. Because here's a guy now who was killing believers just for believing in Jesus. Now he's showing up at church meetings. He showed up at prayer meeting and fellowship supper. And everybody's like, "Good night. Did you see who's back there in the line getting chicken fried steak? That's Saul. He killed my cousin last week." And then nobody would talk to him. Nobody wanted anything to do with Saul. Now watch this in Acts chapter 9. This is so cool. Look at verse 23. "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Now, Saul was a Jew. In fact, he was a Pharisee. And when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, was changed by the gospel, and Christ became the master of his life, he began preaching the gospel, and it ticked all of his Jewish friends off. And so they plotted to kill him. Now, not many days after he was saved, the Jews plotted to kill him. Look at verse 24. "But their plots became known to Saul, and they watched the gates of the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." Check out verse 26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Verse 27. This is probably the two sweetest words right here. "But Barnabas." All the disciples were scared to death of Saul. Didn't want anything to do with him. He was off to himself. They didn't want to get to know him. They didn't want anything to do. But Barnabas. Barnabas befriended him. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Could you write in your Bible, "Thank God for Barnabas"? One guy wasn't afraid because he'd seen what God had done in Saul's life. And he went over. Everyone else was scared of him. And he befriended him. Can I tell you, everyone in this room, you need a friend. In fact, there's been studies that say 70% of active church attenders would say they feel lonely most of their time. Can you imagine that? In a room full of people, 7 out of 10 in this room would say the majority of their days they feel as if they're all alone. Thank God for Barney, right? In doing life together, you and I, we've got to be givers, but we must be friends. A true friend is someone that comes in when everyone else is going out. A true friend is going to love you when you are absolutely at your worst. And one of the things in our discipleship model that we talk about in doing life together, and you've heard it, is having a 2 a.m. friend. And I want you, just in this moment, if 7 out of 10 of you, if that's even accurate, maybe it's not, maybe we're doing better than that, the average, maybe it's 5 out of 10 of you, maybe it's half of you in this room feel the majority of your time you're doing life alone. I'm not talking about without a spouse or without children or without family that love you, but outside blood relatives, you feel as if you're going at this whole thing all by yourself. And so I want to ask you, who is your 2 a.m. friend? Who is it? Who's the one when the knock comes at the door at 2 a.m. that you call? Who is it, if you could imagine, some of you could, waking up at 1 a.m. to a house on fire? You and your family are saved, but that's all that's saved. You only have on at 2 a.m. what you slept in. Everything else is gone. Let me ask you, who do you call? Standing with the fire department in your front lawn, looking at everything that you own in a smoldering pile, who do you call? Is it someone that's sitting next to you? Is it someone in your life group? I want you to know something. You're a part of this family of faith. Our goal is to get you a 2 a.m. friend. Our goal in our discipleship process is that nobody at First Baptist Halton would do life alone. We want you to have a connection, a meaningful friendship, a connection with some people. Saul's was Barnabas. Now, everyone else was afraid of him. Barney went to him, right? And so we just believe if God's purpose is for us to reach the world through Halton, one of those ways we're going to do it is we're going to do it together. We're going to do it as we do life with each other. It means that we've got to be givers. It means that we've got to be friends. But check this next thing out. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 19. Well, I got so much time. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and returned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out, who'd they send out? Oh, Barney. They thought, man, listen, God's moving in Antioch. And you know what? Folks are being saved over there, and we need to go and check it out to make sure this isn't some cult. We need to make sure that what's going on over there is of God. And you know what? They may need some encouragement. If it is of God, we need to send somebody over there that's going to encourage them, that's going to be positive. You know, an encourager is someone who's positive. I'm reading a great book right now. I just finished it on the airplane. It's Leadership by Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi made this statement. He was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, won the first two Super Bowls. The Super Bowl trophy is the Vince Lombardi trophy. And he's just an incredible leader, very positive. He made this statement: we never lost a game. We just ran out of time. Don't you love that? That's positive. Listen, to be an encourager, positive, who are we going to send to this new group of believers? If this is of the Lord, who's going to go and encourage them? Barney, he's the one. He's wearing the ribbon, right? And so they send Barney to Antioch. Why? Because if you and I are going to do life together, we better be givers. We better be friends. But you and I better be builders. I may hang out here a little while. you and I better build each other up. If we're going to do life with each other, you and I better be encouragers and builders of people. Can I just be very honest with you? There are people that God has put in my path that are not builders. They're sandpaper people. They rub you the wrong way, right? I mean, they just went, can I just be really honest? I don't want to eat at their house, right? I don't want them in my house. I mean, I'm just being as human as I can be this morning. Y'all think the same thing. There's folks that God has put in your life. You love them because you got to, but you don't like them. Some of them you're related to, right? I mean, some of them you can't wait for them to leave at Christmas. Just to get out of your house. Listen, but God's called us to do life with each other. And if you and I are going to do life with each other, you and I better be building each other up. We better be builders. They sent Barnabas there to build them up. Now watch what happens. He gets over there and he finds out God's done something awesome. I want you to catch this phrase, what it says in verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God. What does that look like? What color is that? How much does the grace of God weigh? How big is it? What's the dimension? Barnabas showed up at Antioch and he saw the grace of God. You know what Barnabas' report was? God's all over these people. God showed up here. This isn't some sect of Christianity. This isn't some group of people who have taken a little bit of the gospel and mixed it with religion. God has shown up in Antioch and folks have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw the grace of God. I got to believe when he showed up at the church of Antioch, he saw a lady over there that a week before was a prostitute. I got to believe that when he showed up in Antioch, he saw a guy over there that was a tax collector, a thief that stole money. I got to believe that when he showed up and he saw the grace of God, he saw lives that had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the report was, God's all over Antioch. I need help. Check this. I'm telling you what this gets. I'm getting goose pimples. Watch what I'm saying. He was glad, and guess what he did? Look at what he did. Y'all aren't even looking. Look what he did. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So he built them up. He encouraged them, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now look at here. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus, to seek out Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Whoa. Barnabas saw an opportunity. People who have been given the grace of God, he's an encourager. That this guy, Barnabas, he's not an upfront guy. They sent him to see what was going on and see if he could encourage them, stay strong in the Lord. He packed his bags, went to Tarsus because he went to find the guy that he had seen God do so much in. And he brought Saul back there to be the pastor in the church in Antioch. And for 1 year, Saul and Barnabas taught the disciples, and God moved in a mighty way. Watch this. Barnabas is building people in the church, but he's building the Apostle Paul. He's investing in a guy that God is going to use in a mighty way. Can I tell you what? The 66 books of your Bible, you thumb through it, you won't find a one of them written by Barnabas. But you'll find 13 of them written by Paul. Because I want you to know something. For God to do something great in somebody, they got to have an encourager in their life. And God's got a purpose for you. You better surround yourself with people who will build you and not destroy you. See, if you and I are going to do life with each other, we've got to be builders. We've got to be givers. We've got to be friends. But we've got to build each other up, because God wants to do something awesome in your life, and it's my responsibility to encourage you to do that. When you come to me or you come to a friend and you say, listen, I believe this is what God wants me to do. If they say it'll never happen, get away from them. Because when God puts a call and a vision on your heart, you need someone in your corner that's going to build you up. It may sound foolish to everybody else. But I want you to know something. God put on the Apostle Paul a heart to reach the world. The world with the gospel to go to Rome. And Barnabas constantly encouraging. One more place. I want you to see this. One last thing about old Barney. Look at verse 25, chapter 12. They were there at Antioch for that year. The year came to a close, and the church in Antioch had decided to send off missionaries, because that's a purpose, right? We don't just gather people to ourselves. We multiply. We don't just keep our gifts. We multiply and we send people out. We start other works. We commission missionaries. And so the First Baptist Church in Antioch, here it was. It was commissioning day. They wanted to send missionaries out. And look who they sent. He said, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They were going out on a mission trip. The church in Antioch was supporting them. Barnabas, a three-person team. Barney, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and John Mark. John Mark was a nephew of Barney's. John Mark was a kid, teenager, a punk. John Mark had never been on the mission field, but God had called him to missions. And listen, he didn't have a whole lot to offer. He probably was the guy who carried the bags for Paul and Barnabas. But Barnabas saw something in him. Barnabas saw the call of God on John Mark's life, just like he had seen the call of God on Saul's life. And so Barnabas' job was to be a builder for John Mark. And he said, hey, Paul, I got a nephew of mine. He's back in Jerusalem. When we go out on this missionary trip, let's take John Mark with us. Paul said, okay. My bag's heavy. I'll take John Mark. He can carry my bag, right? They get to Pamphylia. It's in verse 13 of chapter 13. And John Mark gets homesick. Listen, I don't know if the Wi-Fi was down, but he had lost connection with his family and his friends back in Jerusalem. He may have had a girlfriend back there. And he thought, you know, I ain't seen Sweet Thing in so long. And I'm out here carrying the Apostle Paul's bags all the time. And I want to go home. I want to see Mama. Maybe he's homesick. Maybe he missed Mama's cooking. And so he's in Pamphylia. And look at what verse 13 says. It says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Homesick sissy. I want you to know something. Paul didn't get over that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his mind, every time Barnabas brought up Mark, John Mark, he's like, no. We're not talking. He left us. I carried my bag all the way through Pamphylia. Are you kidding me? John Mark's not coming with us. In fact, later on in chapter 15, check this out. They had a division between Barnabas and Saul. Look what it says in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit the brethren in every city where we'd preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now watch this. If you and I are going to do life with each other, we got to be givers. You and I are going to do life with each other. We better be forgivers. Barnabas forgave. He was a grace giver. He took Mark with him, even though Mark had left, and he forgave. If you and I are going to walk through this life with each other, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tick you off at times. Shake your head, it's happened. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to tick me off at times. And there are going to be times you're going to stumble and fall. There's going to be times I stumble and fall. But you and I have to give grace. When I was a little boy, I still bear the scar of this afternoon on my body. And this happened when I was 7 or 8 years old. We were playing football in our backyard, in our house, in a country place, 102 Glendale Lane. And all of my friends were there, and my brother's friends. And they were all bigger than me. And so we were playing football, and I was the runt. And I got mad. Somebody tackled me. I got mad. And I decided to take my frustration out. And so I went behind the shop of my in my backyard, my daddy's shop, and I grabbed an axe. And I didn't take frustration out on one of my neighborhood friends. I found the closest thing to me. It was my Easter bucket. And I just began to just pulverize that bucket with that axe. I'd seen my daddy split wood. I'd seen him use that axe. I thought, you know what, I'm just going to chop this bucket up. And so I was mad. Everybody was playing football. I had my cleats on. And so I'm just hacking away at this Easter bucket. You think, you got problems, dude. I've seen counselors, and I'm good, all right? So I'm telling you, I'm going to take one last big blow at this thing, and I missed it. And I didn't feel it at first. But I saw my cleat, and it was cut right in half. And I thought, this ain't going to be good. But I couldn't feel anything. My brother Greg, who's 13 years older than me, he is supposed to be watching us. Good babysitter, right? I'm playing with an axe in the backyard. I don't think he got paid that day. I run inside. I remember sitting in our living room. I said, Greg, this ain't good. He said, what are you doing? I said, I did something bad. And I'm pulling my cleat off, and it had a slice right down the middle of it. And when I got my cleat off, my sock was red. And when I saw that red, I started feeling it. Amen? I pulled that sock. It had a slice right down. I pulled that sock off, and my big toe was dangling. Don't you like that? I'm talking about it was a dangling participle right at the end of my foot. It's flopping around there. Greg swooped me up. He brought me into the bathroom. He set me on the counter. And he started running cold water on. That didn't help. He got me in his Chevette, because that was a cool car back then, right? He put me in that 4-speed Chevette and drove me to Bossier Medical Center, where a doctor put my toe back on my foot. And to this day, I've got a crack all the way down my big toe to remind me that I'm an idiot. Amen? But can I tell you what my brother didn't do? My brother didn't look at me bleeding and say, you're an idiot. My brother didn't give me a lesson on how to use an axe. Here's 4 points on how to use an axe safely. My brother didn't sit down and tell me that he was ashamed of me for what I had done. No. He got me to help. Church, you and I got to understand this. We're going to fall. We're going to make stupid mistakes. We're going to blow it. And the last thing you and I need is someone standing over us telling us 4 reasons why we made a bad mistake. The last thing we need is someone judging us for the blunder that we've made. No.
We need to be a people who lift each other up and get us to help. Because I want you to know something. Look at yourself in the mirror. There's potential for blunders. Does the Holy Spirit live in us? Yes. But I am still wrapped in the flesh, and so are you. And in our mind, it wanders. In our hands, they wander. In our activities, we wander. And we do things we shouldn't do. And oftentimes in the church, when that happens, I tell you what else my brother didn't do. Man, let's just cut it off. He didn't go get a gun and say, I'm going to put you out of your misery. We shoot our wounded. We hold everybody else to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. We look at your life and say, my goodness, you're a horrible example of a believer. I can't believe you'd done that or would do that. Listen, church, if you and I are going to do life with each other, we better be givers. We better be friends. We better be builders. And we better be forgivers, grace givers. Can I say this? Grace is, we're about grace, right? We've got it. We understand it. That salvation does not come by what we've done. It comes by what Christ has done on the cross. And because of that, he offers to us grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. We get that. We want to receive grace. We love grace. We realize that all of our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we've received his grace. And we're so big about grace. And we want grace, but we don't give grace worth a flip. But if you and I are going to do life together, we better be givers of grace. They mean our spouse, our parents. Can I say sometimes our parents are the hardest ones to give grace to? Whether they're alive or dead, we look at our life blaming our parents for who we are. We look at our life blaming our parents for what we've become or the decisions we've made. Can I tell you something? If you're an adult, it's not their fault anymore. You're making a conscious decision. Stop blaming them. Give them grace. You know what they did? They probably did the best they knew to do with you. It's time to pour grace out on them and take responsibility for our actions. You know what? It may mean that you need to pour some grace out on your marriage. It may mean that you got to pour some grace out on your kids. We love to get it. We're not real good at giving it. We exist to reach those who aren't here, to teach those who are, to lift up Jesus as you and I, as we do life together. And if you're one of those people in this room, you're alone. Listen, you're a part of a church that doesn't want you to be alone. We've made ways for you to plug in. We've made ways for you to connect. But this church isn't friendly. In fact, sometimes you say, big churches aren't friendly. I hear this all the time. Big churches aren't friendly. Hey, listen, that's so stupid. You want to know why? A church wouldn't become big if it weren't friendly. No one would want to come. It is friendly. It may be you. It may be you that's not friendly. We're going to do life together. It means we better give. We've got to love. We've got to build. We've got to encourage. We've got to be a friend. We've got to give grace. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. As you bow your head, I don't want you to plan on leaving or get ready to go. I want you to just think about this. You can't give grace if you've never received it. I want you to think about that. You can't forgive someone if you've never been forgiven of your sins. You can't pour grace out on someone if you've never received the grace of Jesus. And maybe you are that person. Maybe you're sitting there just in the bitterness of your sin. You're blaming other people. You're blaming how you were raised. You're blaming the circumstances of your life on somebody else. You're becoming who you don't want to be. Bitter, mean, unloving, unkind. Can I say something? Give your life to Jesus. Trust Jesus today. Receive His grace. If you don't have anything nice to say to people, get saved. It'll change your life. It'll change everything about you. You'll become sweet. Give your life to Jesus and let Him change you. And I tell you, when Christ changes you, you'll want to do life with people like you. You'll want to do life with each other. You'll give of your time and your energy, your resources. You'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You'll offer grace. You'll build people up. Maybe you just need to be saved this morning. Just a moment, we're going to stand together. Maybe you're not mean. Maybe you're sweet, but you're just lost. And you know there's something missing in your life. In just a moment, all of our pastors are going to be across the front. Why don't you come to one of them? Let them help you make that decision as you place faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've walked through these 4 weeks with us. And you say, you know what? This is a place I want to be a part of. This is a church I want to invest my gifts in. This is a church that I want to come and not sit, but serve in. So why don't you come? Why don't you come and be a part of this, what God's doing at First Baptist Halton. Maybe you in this message, you just realize some things aren't right. Maybe you just need to come to this altar. Whatever it is, God is, through His Holy Spirit, is leading you to do. I want you to feel the freedom to come. I'm going to pray for us. When I say amen, we're going to stand together. The ensemble's going to sing. But if you don't want to sing, come here. If you don't feel like worshiping, just come here to the altar and spend some time alone with the Lord. You just feel the freedom to respond any way God's leading you to. If you need to be saved, you come to one of us. God, we give You this time. Thank You for men like Barnabas. God, I pray we'd have a church full of folks like that. God, people that were givers, sacrificing. All the people that were friends, real friends. God, I pray, Father, that You'd fill this church with folks who build people up. God, I pray, God, that we'd give grace. God, have Your way in here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Ensemble's going to sing. Our pastors are here. If you just want to come to the altar and pray, whatever God's leading you to do, you come as we sing.
Come to the end of yourself. Do you sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling you.
There we go. Let me remind you, tonight at 6, don't meet here. We're not meeting here tonight. We've got a associational-wide prayer event. And I'm telling you, if you haven't been to this, it's very, very powerful. It's going to be at Cypress Baptist tonight at 6 o'clock. And so let's meet there this evening at 6. I'll be looking for you, taking rolls, seeing who's there, who's not. And don't let this be a night where you're like, oh, free night. Don't, no, it's not. We want to gather together and pray together. We're praying for our country, our communities. We're praying for revival, that God would just sweep through the churches and revive the body of Christ. And so don't miss out. I promise it's going to be really good. Now, let me tell you what you need to do today. As you walk out of here, some of you are guests. First time you've been here, me and the staff are going to be back here in a guest reception area. It's just right over your right shoulder on the bottom floor here. We've got a gift we'd like to give you. So please come by, let us put a name with a face. But then the rest of you, we're selling Valentine's banquet tickets today. This is a youth event. You saw it on the screen. Bean and Bailey's going to be here. It's going to be catered by Grace Estate. It's going to be good. And so they're selling them back there in the information center, the main one in the lobby. And so go there. They sold a lot last week. This is a limited number. We sell out every year. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be July the 11th on a Sunday evening. Yeah, that's what I said, February. Y'all got to listen better. Like I said, it's going to be February the 11th on a Sunday night. Go by and get the tickets. I don't know what you're going to be doing in July, but don't worry about that right now. Get a ticket for the Valentine banquet. You don't want to miss it, okay? We will sell out, so get it today. All right, let me pray for us, and we'll be gone. See you in July. God, you're good to us. Thank you so much for loving us. God, I thank you we can come and have fun. I thank you, Father, that you're great.